this morning dropped another one, and I put them together, and we're going to have an everlasting sermon this morning. It'll only last probably 3 or 4 hours. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. I've been doing this for a lot of years. Been studying the Word, been a student of the Scriptures for many, many years. And I formulated a particular process that God uses in each of our lives to get us to a point to where we move from influenced to action. Everybody say influence to action. And if you have a measure by which you can be in some way introspective, find out how things are clicking on the inside, it gives you some idea of where you've been, where you need to be. And we talked for a couple of weeks on the kingdom of God, and we took that from Mark chapter 4, where Jesus said that the kingdom of God is as a sower sowing seed. And he connected the two thoughts that that the kingdom of God is imparted to each of us in a seed form. And that was the reason why I the books I wrote called Seed Thoughts on Forgiveness, Seed Thoughts on praise and worship, Seed Thoughts on love, and Seed Thoughts on faith and prayer, those five books. And but as I was thinking about this, Scripture here in 2 Corinthians 13 says that, verse 4 says, "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." And he's speaking about his own personal ministry towards the church of Corinth. But then he challenges them with this statement: "Examine yourselves. Whether you be in faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you..." Now, the term reprobate is a strong term. A more correct translation would be disapproved. Because that's the purpose for examining yourself, is to prove if you're following the pattern that God has laid out before you. Now, there are four things I want to leave with you before we move to the next scripture that I want you to understand are vital to our walk with God. And if you're taking notes, just put down from influence to action. Influence to action. Every word that comes into our life comes as a seed. And that's how it's sown inside of our minds. Really comes as an influence. An influence can be a verbal word. It can be a sense that you feel when you're in a particular group that acts and talks and lives a certain way. It could be something that you read. It's just a word that comes that begins to lend influence upon your thinking. Now you have to make a choice at that point. Either you choose to dismiss it, or you choose to entertain it. Now, if it's a positive word, then you choose to entertain it. If it's a negative word, negative influence, you get rid of it. Sometimes we make the mistake of allowing negative influences to be entertained in our thoughts. And sometimes when we, in a place like this, where we're hearing the word preached, we're given a positive influence, but we don't like it, so we dismiss it. Because we make a choice. That's why I say sometimes, "Are you listening?" Hello. So point number one is that moving from influence to action starts with a seed thought. Starts with a word that comes into my mind. I have to make a choice, either respond to it or reject it. As I meditate on that, remember when Jesus made the statement, let these words sink deep in your heart? What he was saying is, don't just listen to what I'm saying, give serious thought to it. And make sure that the thought gets to the point to where it gets to your heart. The importance of the heart in our walk with God is that whatever's in our heart determines our walk with God. Whatever's in our heart determines the passion we have for God. Whatever in our heart determines how committed we are to following through on those influences, those seed thoughts that we entertain and we choose to accept. Then the third thing, what happens is that, the second thing, is when it gets into our heart, it creates an attitude or it creates a perspective. So I'm going to start looking at things because I really like that concept. It's more than just an influence now. It's become a way of thinking. It's beginning to change my perspective. It's beginning to fashion it, beginning to shape it. It's literally beginning to determine how I'm going to view life. Then whatever, when that influence reaches that point to where it's changing the way you think and changing your perspective, it will change the way you talk. It will change the way you talk. Whatever comes out your mouth, Jesus said, proceeds from the heart. And whatever's in your heart comes through these hearing gates or these reading gates or the sense realm, as we call it. And then James says, whatever comes out of your mouth then determines the course of your life. So influence, by the time it reaches the point of actual action, goes from an influence or a seed thought, creates an attitude, changes my speech, and eventually changes the way I conduct my life. Now, we know that this works positively because the Word of God says that we should meditate on the Scripture. Okay? And Scripture definitely tells us to make sure that we order our conversation in an appropriate way. Well, you don't know how to order your conversation if you don't spend time in the Word. And if you listen to the world in which you live, they'll tell you to say things all the wrong way. Okay? And so this is interesting that God instituted this way of receiving the Word as a seed, letting it change our thoughts. Romans says that let the Word of God transform the way you think. Okay? And then, of course, James talks about speaking with our mouth and that allowing that speech to guide our lives. But the negative is true. He says that when you allow temptation or sin to conceive in your heart, then when you're drawn away by that lust, then there's no power to resist. So it's a parallel track. Either we are receiving positive words from God or receiving negative words from the culture or from what we expose ourselves to. Now, turn over to 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want to ask you to examine yourself this morning in view of what happens in this particular passage. I'm not going to take a long time to delve into all of it, but there's some real awesome principles in this passage that I think speak to us. Now, this is in 1 Kings 17, we see the picture of Elijah being called by God to go talk to Ahab. Now, Elijah was a prophet from Judah. He says, I want you to go north, talk to King Ahab, and tell him, because of their sin, because of the way they're living their lives, that I'm going to bring about a drought upon the land. And this drought will last until I change how I want it to be, until I release the judgment of sin by my words. And so verse 1 of 17, Elijah meets with Ahab and tells him that there will be no rain for 3.5 years. For these years, it turned out to be 3.5 years. And then God told Elijah, says, get out of here. He told him to get out of there because Ahab was going to try to kill him. Ahab was married to a woman by the name of Jezebel, and she was of a another nation. She was not Jewish, and when Ahab married her, she brought into Israel false worship of Baal and Ashtoreth. Now Baal was a false god. Ashtoreth was a goddess of that same ilk, Baal was considered to be the god over the environment, over the weather, over the rain, over it, and also the god of reproduction. And Ashtoreth was a goddess, and what happened was every year Baal would be killed. He would get into a war, according to mythology, he would be killed. Ashtoreth would come and raise him from the dead. And then he'd be killed again. That went on for an endless cycle. But what happened was that there would be places of worship that would be set up, and they would go in, and of course the other thing, Ashtoreth, the goddess, this religion also instituted prostitution in the places of worship. And so it was very lust-filled, very, very sexually oriented form of worship. And so Elijah, he leaves that point of talking with Ahab and goes to a place called Kirith. And Kirith was a river. And he said, I want you to stay there. Well, he stayed there until the river dried up, because the drought affected the whole land and stopped the flow of water. And so God came to him and says, I want you to go to a place called Zarephath. Now, Zarephath was of the nation of Sidon, and that was where Jezebel's father was the king. And so of all places that God wants to send Elijah is to the very place that Jezebel came from, and a place of Baal worship. And so, but he said, I have commanded a woman there to take care of you food-wise, to live. And so he leaves there where he'd been taken care of by the water. God had sent ravens there to bring him food. Now he's on his way, goes north. And Zidon is very, very, very northern part of just beyond the northern boundary of Israel. So he goes there and he gets there. Now, I'm going to come back to this, but I just want to mention what happened just for continuity. He gets there and he sees this woman gathering sticks, and he said, give me a little water to drink. And this is verse 10. And she said, and as he was going, he said, also bring me a piece of bread. I'm hungry. And she said, well, you don't understand something, do you? She said, we've had a drought, and there's no provision. I'm going to bake a cake, and my son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to die because there was no food left. and she said all she had was just a little bit of oil to mix her meal with to bake the bread. And Elijah says something. He said to her, fear not. And do what you've said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Everybody say first. And bring it to me. And after make for you and your son. Now is that presumption? Or is that presumption? Here's this woman. She just tells him, I'm fixing enough food to eat for myself. For my son, we're going to die because there's no food. The drought had just wiped out. And that's another thing, see, is that the drought was attacking the power of Baal, because Baal had the power over rain, over weather. And Elijah had pronounced a judgment against Baal, and now Baal is being disclosed as powerless. And so she tells the prophet, she says, I've just got enough to live, and I'm going to die. And what does he say? Well, before you die, fix me something. Now, the natural mind hates this. The natural mind says, God doesn't care about the widows, doesn't care about poor people, only cares about making sure that preachers get all they want. Everybody said, oh, me or amen, one of the two. But here's the amazing thing. She agreed to it. She agreed to it. Remember, she's not an Israelite. She is of Zarephath. She's the same lineage as Jezebel. And the drought has destroyed crops through the entire region, not just in Israel, but extending past the borders. And she says, I've got about enough to fix for me and my son, and then we're history. And Elijah says, I heard what you said, but do what I said. Fix food for me first. Everybody say first. Put it this way. Obedience first. Say it with me. Obedience first. You see, we have a real problem with and this is, you know, if we're talking about resources she had to live by, that's why people get upset with tithing. Many people do what I call pigtail giving. They give us leftover. I mean, they eat high off on the hog, get all their needs met, whatever they have left over, that's what goes in the offering plate. The fact is that God says, bring the first fruits. He says in Proverbs, says, bless God with the first fruits of your labor, therefore your barns will be filled. And then, of course, another place that we're all familiar with is his Sermon on the Mount. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what's the return on that? All the stuff that the Gentiles seek for, I'll bring into your life. See, what God's looking for, folks, is a matter of us setting priorities. Now, I'm influencing you right now. I'm sowing seeds in your mind right now. Now, you've got to decide what you're going to do with it. See, I'm convinced that we're living about five or six stories below what we ought to be living at. I'm convinced that we're functioning at a level as a church so far beneath what we ought to. I mean, there are two other churches in the region that believe what we believe. And the other 35 or 40 churches in the region, they believe that God's unemployed. They don't believe that God does the supernatural stuff anymore. If you want to pray, pray in your English language. Don't pray in tongues, because that ended with the last apostle. If you're sick, you're out of luck, because if God heals you, that's fine, but you don't have any basis for expecting it, just go to a doctor. They teach that, folks. I'm sorry. I'm saying there's only about three churches. Us, the Assembly of God, and Anchor Cove Church. It's only three churches that I know of in the area that teach what we teach in this place. They don't believe God moves supernaturally like we believe. If God chooses to do that, okay. But don't expect God to do anything supernatural. as one pastor said, I've joked about it here before, but he says, at our church, when we worship God, we just raise one hand. Because if we raise two hands, they're going to think we're charismatic and Pentecostal. Now, he laughed about it. We all laughed about it. But he was serious. And what is stirring in my heart for the last 6 months is, folks, we need to examine ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, do we believe in the full gospel? If we believe in the full gospel, how is it affecting our worship? Is your worship passionate, everything to God, or are you just standing there listening to the music? I don't know. I used to stand up here, and I could look out and see everybody. And then the Lord delivered me, put me down in the front pew. So now I don't have to watch you anymore. If you're worshiping God, that's between you and God, not between you, me, and the pastor. What about your lifestyle? What governs your list of priorities in your life? Does God come first? What about your time? How much time do you devote to God? How much time do you give Him on a daily basis? Is there time during the day when you make sure that you devote some time to God before you go to sleep at night? Because the worst thing you can do is wait until you got your head on a pillow and decide to pray. Excuse me. You'll pray yourself to sleep. I remember a young man came to me one time and said, Pastor Solomon, I found out how to get to sleep so easy. I said, how's that? He said, I just start reading my Bible. Boy, I go to sleep just like that. I said, where do you read your Bible? Oh, I read it in bed. It's great. He thought he discovered something. It's called gospel, new sleeping pill. See, what's been stirring down in the side of me for the last 6 months is, are we really full gospel? Are we really Pentecostal? Are we really charismatic? Are we worshiping? Are we living? Are we practicing our worship at a level that is equal to what we know is in the Scripture? Or have we allowed ourselves to be influenced by the culture, the church culture? And we don't want people to think that we're crazy. Do you know when the real test of your worship comes to pass in this place? Is when we have the community services here. And you got all these people from other churches that don't worship like we do. I can just feel the tension rise. I feel it rise from those who think we're a bunch of crazies. And I feel it rise from those of us who attend here that we got to really put up or shut up. What kind of a priority do you have in your mind when you come to this place? Do you come to receive or do you come to contribute? I'm not a pastor. I didn't ask you that. I'm not a teacher. I didn't suggest you had to be. When you walk through that door, you bring who you are. And if you worship God passionately out of your heart, it's contagious. It'll spill over. If you walk through that door with an anticipation in your spirit, Father, I don't know what's going to go on, but I'm convinced that you are going to do something supernatural in this place this morning. God may use you. What does Paul say in Scripture? He says, when you come together, bring with you a psalm, a word. In other words, how many of you here pray actively on a regular basis in your prayer language? Okay. How many of you here are genuinely born again? It's about every one of you. Okay. According to my theology, and I know I'm right, so therefore it's what you ought to believe too. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Now, folks, remember my profound revelation that I gave you? When I bought these shoes, they came with tongues. When you got born again, you received the Holy Spirit. And tongues is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That means that you can speak with tongues, you can pray with tongues, or you can pray with your understanding. And when I get around some Christians and hear them pray, I think they'd do a whole lot better if they'd pray in tongues. Am I making sense here? I'm asking you, are we a church that is full of the Holy Spirit? I say yes. Are we responding fully to the Holy Spirit? And I'm not so sure we are. I'm challenging you this morning to examine yourself. Are you a God-centered, prioritized believer coming to the place of worship with one purpose in mind, to give honor to God and literally be a witness to the display of His supernatural power that will change lives, literally radically change the way people live, and literally be a drawing presence of the Holy Spirit to people throughout this community that need to know about a church like Living Waters Chapel? Oh, I don't talk to that many people. It's interesting how that we allow communication with people to determine how we can talk to God. Did you know you can pray for people around the world from this little town called Carroll or this region? And actually expect God to do something supernaturally in their life. You don't have to talk to Him personally. Now, if I have the power to pray for people around the world, I've got the power to pray for my neighbor. I had opportunity to have dinner with mother neighbor yesterday afternoon. The day I said, Lord, I need your wisdom. Make sure that I say what you want me to say. Because this individual is a difficult person to reach. Been trying to reach you for 35 years. I'm a little bit closer now than I was then, but still a difficult task. And actually, God opened up the door to do more talk about spiritual matters last night than any time that I can ever remember talking with my neighbor. Now, I'm far from getting him to the point of making a decision about Jesus, but I sure was able to tell him that that's my goal. Not with him particularly. I don't want to throw up his defenses. But we talked about a lot of spiritual matters that I haven't been able to talk to him for a year, ever before, and yet because I've been spending time praying for him, God, open up a door so I can reach that man. Now, I'm just saying these things this morning because what's stirring on the inside of me is that we have to be careful that we don't go into cruise control. And cruise control is just one phase before you get to momentum. And momentum is one phase before you get to stop. Momentum is not acceleration. Making sense? When you've got cruise control, we're just sitting there, we're just relaxed and enjoying the ride. Mike loves his cruise control. It's brought salvation to him. He was living in sin for years. But if you turn the cruise off, you're going to continue to drive for some period of time, aren't you? And what happens ultimately? You wind up coming to a stop. Now, spiritually speaking, I think that analogy fits. And we need to ask ourselves, am I accelerating in spiritual matters? Or am I on cruise control because I've been doing this for 25, 30, 40, 50 years? Or am I just kind of coasting on what happened at some point in time in my life, which is just one phase before coming to a stop? You see, the outcome was that God gave her a miracle. But what I want to do is I want to conclude my thoughts this morning with the final outcome, which was they went on top of the mountain. Because after 3 years or so, Elijah, God says, go speak to Ahab. And so he's on his way, and he runs into a guy by the name of Obadiah. And it would appear from the content that was kind of, he didn't expect to see him. Kind of like the other morning, I was praying in here, and I'm over here in this corner. All of a sudden, Russ is standing right there. I thought, my Lord, an angel's come to talk to me. Amen. Then when I found out it was Russ, I know it's no angel. No doubt about that. But Obadiah was shocked. He didn't expect to see Elijah. Those guys they'd hunted for him all over the place. Ahab wanted to kill him. Isn't that stupid? Rather than deal with the spiritual problem, go after the messenger. That's the way pastors feel sometimes. Yeah, he preaches a hot sermon on Sunday, and people go home Sunday afternoon and have roast pastor. And if they've got some left over, they reheat him over for Monday. But it says that he says, you go tell Ahab, I want to meet you up on Mount Carmel. Now, I didn't know this until I went to Israel last spring. Not that Mount Carmel, where they went to, was a place that was regularly visited by people who wanted to worship God. And what had happened is that once King Ahab, actually it goes back a couple generations, but eventually it got to the point to where it was just a run-down place. There was nobody using the mountain, Mount Carmel. And so he says, go tell the priests of Ashtoreth and the priests of Baal to meet me there, 850 people, plus the people. And he asks them the question. He says, how long are you going to stand here paralyzed between two opinions? See, when we don't make a firm passion, commitment to the things of God, we can still be saved, love God, go to heaven when we die, but we're paralyzed believers. We're not accomplishing much of anything for the kingdom. We're just existing. We're just kind of going along. And God says, that's not my plan. He said, his plan was for us to take the gospel to every ethnic group of people on the face of the earth. He told us that as a church that we were to advance from where we were. Now, you can't stand still and advance at the same time. Isn't that profound? And he says that when you advance, he says the authority of Satan will not be able to stand strong against you. So he says there's a goal out there. And that is, it's the people that we live around. Paul, the scripture says it in the Psalms, and the writer of Hebrews repeated it. He says, he's speaking to Jesus as the sacrifice. He says, I have given the heathen to you for an inheritance. All those ugly, rotten, stinking people that live around you that use all kinds of ungodly language, live ungodly, do stuff that you just can't stand. You can hardly view their presence without causing all kinds of tingles up and down your spine. They are your inheritance. God planned to give them to you. All the people you can't stand in life that are running away from God or can't stand God at all, those people are your inheritance. Amen. Okay, all right. Think about it. God says, they're yours. And we're saying, no, I don't want them. Priscilla bought a beautiful dress for our little granddaughter because we're having our 50th anniversary celebration next summer. So she took a beautiful dress down there, and they put it on because she wants Reagan to be the flower girl coming down during the ceremony, and she said, no, I don't like this dress. It's too sneaky. Beautiful dress, but she don't like it because it's too sticky. And whatever Reagan wants is Reagan gets. I love the way my kids are raising their kids. Whatever they want is what they get. Help me, Jesus. Anyway. So what did she do? What did my lovely wife do? Went out and bought a different dress. Folks, I'm not going to go out and buy a different gospel. And I'm not going to preach a different gospel to make it a little easy on you. I'm saying we as the church, I'm including myself in this sermon, we as the church need to recognize if we want God to rise up, we need to rise up. We need to rise up and stand up and say, okay, God, I'm ready to go. What is it you want? Who do you want me to touch with the gospel? Who do you want me to love into the kingdom? Who do you want me to bring to a point of decision? It doesn't start by going out and lapeling people and saying, you need to get saved. It starts by going to your prayer closet and investing time in the presence of the living God. You invest time in the presence of the living God. God will give you a harvest that you won't even be able room to contain all the people that will come running to God because of the message that you're proceeding, allowing to proceed from your mouth and your lifestyle. Amen. See, when we allow the Word of God to reach the point of activity, it's far past the point of influence. It's far past the point of shaping my attitude. Now it's a motivation on the inside. And my heart, and I can't keep my mouth shut. Jackie Gibson made a confession over there at that window. She says, I'm running my mouth. I said, you know, that's okay, because that's what God made him for, to run. We need to make sure that we're running them with the right thing. He said, who are you following after? You see, here's my passion, folks. I don't want us to be a paralyzed a congregation. I want us to advance towards a goal. I want us to recognize that there is an objective to our existence. We don't exist so you can have a place to come and worship God. That's not why we exist. We exist so that we can be equipped at this place through worship, through special music, through the teaching of the Word, to advance towards the people who are out there that don't know God. And if they don't know God, God is going to send us into their lives so they can have an opportunity to hear about Him. And if we don't open our mouths in the prayer closet, we will never open our mouths out there in the arena of life. We won't do it. If you have a hard time talking to people about God, and I have such a hard time talking to people about God. I can't remember the scriptures I'm supposed to say, and I'm not sure just how I'm supposed to talk. But invite somebody to your favorite restaurant. You can almost quote the menu. Hello. You gotta invest time in the prayer closet, folks. See, it's in the prayer closet true godly motivation grows up on the inside of us, that when we walk out, we can't keep our mouth shut. Verse 30, I'll close with this statement. Elijah said unto all the people, come near to me. This is after the Baal worshipers had done everything they could to get the fire to come down from heaven. And it didn't happen. Elijah said to the people, come near to me. All the people came near him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. See, that's the problem. See, the problem wasn't calling on God to bring fire down. As Pentecostals, we've been praying God for, asking God for fire for years. Haven't we? Oh God, Lord, send down the fire just now. Lord, send the fire just now. Remember that song? You never heard that song before? Lord, how's it going? Oh, you know it. You know all the old songs. Oh, Lord, send the fire just now. Oh, Lord, send the fire just now. Oh, Lord, send the fire just now and baptize everyone. Amen. And again, and that song was written because of this passage right there. Lord, send the fire down. And of course, we know in Pentecost, the fire came down. But the problem isn't the fire. The problem's not the fire. The problem isn't our asking. Wouldn't we sing a song last week? God given me the city. How's that go? Child free. He's given us the city. We sing another one. Talking about Lord for this generation. God of this generation. Knocking on the door of heaven. See, we got all the songs. Hello? Amen. And we got a worship team? Amen. So we got all the equipment? But see, that's not the problem. They know how to sing. As a matter of fact, before you get here, they're running over their music. They can even play their music when you're not here. They don't need you to play the music. Now, it's hard for the praise team to have a worship service by themselves. We need you for a worship service. Come on, look at somebody say, glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Okay. So you see, the problem wasn't, Lord, send the fire down. That wasn't the problem. The problem was the altar of the Lord had been broken down. And they were trying to call for fire on their own altar rather than the altar of the Lord. What's interesting is that these guys cried unto God until the time of the evening sacrifice. God always has a perfect time for everything He does in your life. But there's some other prerequisites that are along the road, one of which is the altar has to be rebuilt. The altar has to be reestablished in our lives. The time of calling upon God in the prayer closet, not the prayer church, but the prayer closet. You're just alone with God. Nobody but you and God. The only one who hears you pray is God. The only one who really senses your heart is God. You don't have to put a front up for God. He sees what's in your heart. You can't fool God. So you see, the prayer closet is so vital. Because it's there where we hear the voice of God, and He motivates us to walk in the things of God and empowers us with the Holy Spirit to carry out what He's saying in our lives. And so when we find that place of prayer, we rebuild the prayer altar. I promise you, life things in your life will change radically when the prayer altar is rebuilt. Hallelujah. Oh, come on, praise God on that one. I have preached this passage of Scripture for years. And it's finally come down to understanding what it was. What brought fire out of heaven was God's timing that was predicated on their obedience to rebuild the altar. If you're tired of not seeing God move in the lives of your family, your family, your body, your money, your whatever belongs to you, if you're tired of just waiting on that, examine yourself. Ask yourself the question. What is my prayer? What does my prayer altar look like? What does it look like? Does it have cobwebs on it? Does it have dust? We used to sing another old song, Dust on the Bible, Dust on the Holy Word. Remember that song? You don't remember that song? No. We had a man in our church who used to sing that every time he sang. We could never get him to sing a different song. And the reason why he sang that song all the time is because so many of you had dust on our Bibles. What I'm saying here, folks, is examine yourself this morning. When's the last time you spent quality time in prayer? When's the last time? If you think quality time in prayer is occurring during the worship service, you're mistaken. If you think quality time in prayer is spent when we gather around people praying for them, you're mistaken. The prayer altar is built in your home, in your privacy, between you and the Father God. And if you're wondering about behavior and attitudes, if you're wondering about things that you want from God, if you're wondering about all these other issues in your life that you don't seem to be able to grasp a sensible explanation for, I'm telling you what it is. Your prayer altar needs to be inspected, and you need to find out, is everything there? After he rebuilt the altar, cut up the animal, put the animal on there, you know what he had them do? Huh? Had to bring water. Now what was the last thing in the world they had? Water. they didn't have any water. He doesn't say where they got the water. I was there on Mount Carmel where this took place, where they think it took place. They literally had to go a long way to get water. But he had them dump it three times on that altar. And we've all thought, for years I have at least, that was just to prove, because see, the prophets of Baal would put false fire in their sacrifices. And when they would call for fire, that fire, because see, Baal was a god of fire, that fire would explode, would burst out, and that would prove to them that Baal was God. That's why he told them that there could be no fire that had to come down from heaven. And furthermore, he said, just to prove that I'm calling the real fire out of heaven, he said, pour water on the thing. So not one time, not two times, but three doses of water on that sacrifice. That thing was fully soaked. And then he prayed a short prayer. He didn't pray a long prayer like I pray. One of the pastors in town said, Solomon can't even burp. Can't even burp short. He has long burps even. So I've got a reputation for praying long and preaching long. But the point being is that the fire came down after this short prayer and licked up the sacrifice, licked up all the water, consumed the whole thing. And I'm telling you this morning, if you're willing to listen to what I'm saying, now you've got to go home and just let God talk to you about this, because I don't live with you. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad I don't live with you? I'd make life miserable for you if I lived with you. I'm sure I would. No doubt about it. But the point being is that God lives with you. So it's more important that you know He lives with you than the fact that I don't live with you. But if you're not praying regularly every day, your altar is broken down. If you're not investing quality time, I'm not talking about a 5-second prayer before you put your head down on the pillow at night and go to sleep. That's not your prayer time. I'm talking about investing quality time. If we talk to our spouses as much as some of us talk to God in a quality setting, no wonder we have marriage problems in the church today. All across the church today. I get stuff across my desk. All kind of, divorce rates just going out of sight. In the church. If it ought to be appropriate, any place, it ought to be in the church. But we're almost like nothing like that. Why? Because we're living our lives like the world does, just we're not committing all their bad sins. But we've got to cruise on. Cruise control. Or some of us are going with momentum. And some of us have just plainly stopped. But we're not out there in a bad world, sinful world. We're sitting in our church pews. No real genuine experience with God. Just we like the music. That's why that one song, that one church, they got rid of all their praise and worship. And had one person play a guitar. What's the name of that song? Do you remember the song? Heart of Worship. Did you know that's where that song came from? Song came from a church over things over in Sweden. It was a large church. And they decided, you know what? We've got too many people that are enjoying the music and not worshiping. So they got rid of all the whole praise and worship band. Didn't get rid of them, and they just set them down. I had one person playing the guitar. That's all he played. And they said it just revolutionized the church. Now, I'm not planning on doing that because I don't think the praise and worship band is a problem. Hello. The problem is where we live. Hello. Don't you dare get mad at me, okay? Amen. Don't you dare get mad. I'm just seeing things in a portion of Scripture I've never seen before that just makes so much sense. That was the real issue with Elijah, is the prayer, the altar was broken down. Had to rebuild the altar. You know what? I feel God is saying to Living Waters Chapel, you need to rebuild your altar. You need to rebuild your altar. And if you don't recognize that you need to rebuild, you've got a bigger problem. But I'm saying that if we rebuild the altars and we start allowing the rivers of living water to flow through that process, the fire will come. I promise you the fire will come. And not only will the fire come, but it'll bring revival. It'll bring a move of the Spirit like we've never seen before. And I'll be honest with you, folks. I don't want to see that move of the Spirit after I leave. I want to see it now. I want to see it now. I believe it can happen. But it's up to us. You hear me? Everybody look at somebody and say, I know. Pastor loves me. I want to see the miracles, Mike. I want to see the miracles take place during the worship. I want to see miracles. I want to see people just during the worship service coming to such conviction. They've just got to run to the altar to surrender their lives to God. You see, that's the stuff I grew up with. We had, in our church, we had revival start from the first song. My father was a pastor and had a lot of the good things happen at the conclusion, but they always amazed me to see people just moving into the things of God during the worship. During the worship. And we didn't have anything of the quality that we've got here. But you see, in our church, we prayed. A lot of prayer, not inside the building, but in people's lives. And I know that Marty and Jill remember those days. Because they're old timers. Didn't know if you knew that or not, but they're old timers. But I like calling them an old timer because I'm an old timer myself. I'm just younger. I'm a younger old timer. I'm a junior old timer. Oh, Father, God, we so badly need you. Oh, Father, we need you so bad. We have allowed so many things to creep into our lives, Father. So many things that have no legitimate priority, but we have given them such an important place. And Lord, we've neglected the most important place in our lives. That's the prayer closet. We have allowed our altars just to fall apart and resemble absolutely nothing what they used to. We've allowed them to be filled with cobwebs and dust, and we've used them as a dumping ground for paraphernalia that our Bibles and our textbooks and our tapes and CDs and all the things our altars just become a piece of furniture rather than a meeting place with God. And I'm asking you, Father, I'm asking you to stir this church to the power of prayer. I'm asking you, Father, to take us from this place of ease and complacency that has gripped our hearts and replace that with a passion that we will run to you. And Father God, it will be literally speed on our feet, running to the presence of God. Because, Father, we know that we've spent time with you in our homes. And when we begin to cultivate that praise and worship time of your presence in the worship service, God, it'll just explode in this place. But, Lord, it's up to us. It's up to us. And, Father, we've been wanting you to perform miracles. We've been wanting you to change the lives of our children. We've been wanting you to radically change circumstances that we can't control. And Father, we have been praying all the prayers and we've been calling down fire. And Lord, yet our prayer altar is broken down. Lord, put in our hearts the need to repair the prayer altar. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, Father. With every head bowed, I just want a simple question. I may say, Pastor, I need my prayer altar to be rebuilt. Let me see your hands. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let's all stand. I'd like you to just come forward and stand down here for a minute. And let's just make a commitment. Let's don't let this day pass because you've had a long sermon this morning. One of many, I suppose, but you know, come on forward. Come on forward. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, we need you this morning. Lord, we need you this morning. We know beyond the shadow of a doubt, Lord, there's no impossibility with you. You can do anything, Father. The only thing you can't do is make us do what we need to do. Lord, you're giving us an opportunity this morning to have heard a word, to be influenced by seed thoughts, to have our minds challenged. And Lord, for these things to creep into our hearts. Will you say this with me? Heavenly Father, I ask you to allow the importance of prayer fellowship that I need in my life to creep down to my heart like it's never been before, to make me a passionate prayer warrior, to make a commitment to winning the battles in the prayer closet, to quit worrying about how much you intervene. Quit worrying about how many things people change. But Lord, to win the battle in the prayer closet, may I make that commitment this morning, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, flood my heart, flood my mind with a passion like I've never had before to run to you in that quiet place, that secret place of the Most High God, that prayer closet. As Jesus prayed, I have to, Father. May I make a commitment to pray, to seek your face, to run after you in the prayer closet in the same way that Jesus did. I ask you, Father, now would you lift your hands and just surrender? Lord, we surrender this morning. Father, we surrender this morning. Father, we surrender our lives. We surrender our agendas, Lord. We surrender our time schedules. We surrender our want-tos, Lord. We surrender all the things that are important to us, Father God. We declare that nothing can match the importance of your priority and your schedule for our lives. Father, in the name of Jesus, may we run after you, O God, in the same way that the early church did, Lord. May we run after you, O God. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Oh, rebababa, tolababa, sete. Just pray in the Spirit. Kolomatalababaya. Ribandelibikibaba, serbeyatabayo. Roshalabatakabate deshe. Mandalabahakaba, satalabayondo. Ramandolabateke basete. Mando telebababa, bakisete. Ha ha, labatolabaka sando. Father, I ask you to seal our hearts with the seal of your Holy Spirit, Father. To seal this truth, Lord God, deeply in our hearts, O God. May it never escape, O God. May it stay in our heart, Lord, until it changes our life, O God, in the name of Jesus. Father, may we not alter the course of our life according to the distractions that are so badly drawing us away from you, Father. May we follow the course that takes us to the prayer closet, Lord. God, may we, like Elijah, Father, may we rebuild the prayer altar, Father God. May we rebuild the brokenness of it. And Lord, allow you to fill us with the fire of your Holy Spirit. Father, in Jesus' name, make this so. Make it so, Father. Will you say it with me? Father, make this thing so in my heart. And may my heart be filled with a passion that I've never had before to meet with you in the prayer closet. Seal this truth, Lord, deep on the inside of my heart so that it will change my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, wow. Wow. I'm going to tell you whether or not this struck home with you. If you start talking prayer, the process is taking place. And now then from the point of talking prayer, doing prayer. Amen. Doing prayer. Amen. We got to do this stuff. Yes. We can't talk about it. We got to do it. Amen. Amen. Praise God. God bless you. Love you, folks. Glad I'm here. Amen. Praise